things I've been reminded of this Christmas season, and we see it in the news. It's been an ongoing saga the last decade or so, at least. It's the constant fight of whether or not people are allowed to put up nativity scenes in public places, different towns and boroughs and townships that are having to take them down or move them or change them or add other things to them in order not to be slanted one way or the other as too religious. I find it interesting. I find it ironic, I think is a good word. I think it's always God's sense of humor. That we take these things, we allow sometimes these groups of atheists and other freedom from religion groups to come in and have their way in a very small group, a very small segment is able to come in and dictate to the masses what they want, what they don't want. And nativity scenes are going down in front of Borough Hall and places like that. But I don't know about you, but on my street, in my little town, I see more individuals putting up nativity scenes than ever before. They've always decorated up and down my street, but I started to notice that the new items that they're adding to, that they're putting out, that they're putting the spotlight on, are nativity scenes. And I can't help but thinking that the more we see nativity scenes diminish in the town square, the more they're popping up in residential communities and up and down Main Street and up and down places where people live and work. I think people are more motivated than ever to make sure we keep Christ in the center of Christmas. And so while they may be winning a few battles, I ultimately believe they're losing the war, because I think there's more nativity scenes than ever before. I think they're in all the private places. I read an article to my wife on Friday of a little town in the Midwest. It was a small town, but they had put up their nativity scene in front of their little borough hall year after year, the same set. They came out, they put it up, but they received the letter from the law firm. They had to take it down. They weren't allowed to put it up anymore. The little borough hall is back on 3rd Street on the outskirts of town, but they didn't want it there anymore. And so the town took it down. But the town didn't want to get rid of it, so they sold it to the local ministerial association, who took it and had one of their members own property right on the town square, the busy thoroughfare where people from every town pass. And so the minister, they put it in the best prominent place in town. And so again, they may have won the little battle, but they've certainly lost the war, because it got more publicity and more notice than it ever did where it was before. What's Christmas all about? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And if you have my outline this morning, I just wrote Christmas is dot, dot, dot. Christmas is what? As we come together in church, what is Christmas? What is it? I mean, we understand the decorations. We understand the gift giving. We understand the importance it is to our economy. I know that's not our main emphasis, but it is an important element of our economy. Many businesses make it or break it through the Christmas season. It's a time to get together with family and friends. It's a time a lot of people have off work. They travel. They get to see their loved ones. It's a time that we probably eat too much, you know, and make all of our favorite treats. Everybody goes off their diet. We'll go back on them in January, but we go off the diet right now. It's not worth it. And so all those things kind of make up the culture of Christmas. But as a Christian, as we come together in church on the Sunday before Christmas, as we've come out, put on our best Christmas outfits. Did you notice all the little ones this morning, man? They had on their ties and their suits and their best dresses, and they had on their special outfits for Christmas. We come out to celebrate at church on Christmas. What is Christmas according to the Word of God? What is Christmas according to what we believe? And I wrote down a few things. I'm just going to go through them fairly quickly this morning, just kind of a reminder, a rehearsal, if you will. Number one, Christmas was a fulfillment of prophecy first, right? That first Christmas day was a fulfillment of prophecy that was given. It was ordained before the beginning of time. God knew what was going to happen. God knew how he was going to fix the problem of man's sin. God knew that he was going to take on flesh and come and dwell among us. He knew that there would be a baby. He knew the baby was going to be laid in a manger by a mother that couldn't find a hotel room that night. He knew those things ahead of time, but it was a fulfillment of prophecy. The Word of God made it very clear that something was going to happen. There was something to look forward to. It started in Genesis 3:16. And I think I mentioned a couple times recently, important verses in chapter 3, verse 16, throughout the Word of God. The first one's in Genesis. A promise to the serpent that a Messiah would come. That someone would come, that somehow the curse of sin would be broken. There was a promise given to Adam and Eve. The first man, the first woman that walked upon this earth had a promise given by God Almighty that there would be hope. They made a sacrifice depicting a sacrifice that would come. And so that Christmas night, and we talked about this last Sunday night, I guess, after the cantata, the world might have been in darkness, right? The world didn't know what was going on. Herod didn't know what was going on. The innkeeper evidently didn't know what was going on. The world in mass, boy, taxation was the important issue. Traveling and the movement of people as they're going back to their hometown to pay and collect this tax, that was the important issue, the government thought. That was the important issue, Caesar thought. That was the important event, Herod thought, but it wasn't the important event. No, a baby was born, and that baby was a fulfillment of prophecy. Many verses throughout the Old Testament that looked forward to a Messiah that would come, looked forward to God's redemption. And so it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so that night was an answer to all that we know. I just thought about this as I was talking. This is something I came across the last couple of weeks. We discuss prophecy a lot on Sunday nights right now as well, as we're going through the book of Revelation and talking about future events. And I think there's a legitimate question sometimes we have as we look at prophecy throughout the Word of God, whether it's things in the past that have already come to pass, or whether it's things ahead that haven't come yet. We sit there and we wonder, what prophecy can be somewhat confusing, right? Somewhat puzzling. Some of it's a little vague sometimes. And I read a paragraph from an author. It was written about 40, 45 years ago. And he made this statement, and it hit me. I'd never thought of this before. He said, you know why prophecy is not as clear as we want it to be? It's to keep Satan guessing as to what's going on. I never thought about it. You know, Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He does not know everything. God is the only one that has that characteristic. Satan doesn't know everything that's happening. In time of war, as our one country is, go back to World War II, and the Allies and the Axis armies, and they put together different encrypted messages, right? We had different code breakers trying to break these encrypted messages that were traveling in a number of different ways. Why did they try to keep things in code? Well, they kept things in code so that the enemy wouldn't find out, right? The people who were supposed to find out needed some type of a code breaker to try to uncover and decipher the code and break it down to what they know. Listen, Satan does not have the Holy Spirit living within him. Satan does not have the knowledge of God in him. And Satan is not all-knowing. That's an advantage that we have, folks. You know, I want to give credit where credit's due. Satan is powerful, and he is trying to destroy us. And he is ever increasing his antics in trying to destroy the Christian and in trying to destroy the church and in trying to destroy the purpose of Jesus Christ. But he's not all knowing. And as we look at prophecy, some of it is vague because Satan's not supposed to know everything that's going on. He knows he's going to end up in a fiery end. He knows that. But he doesn't know everything that's happening. He doesn't know the time. He doesn't know the events. He doesn't know exactly how it's going to unfold. What a blessing it is to know that God put some things in here that we're going to have to decipher. We're going to have to work through. We're going to have to uncover. We're going to have to study hard. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit to uncover that. Satan doesn't. Satan sometimes is caught off guard. Isn't that good to know? That should give us another hope at Christmas time. And so the prophecy was given at the beginning that the Messiah is coming. When? How? What exactly is going to happen? Well, we had some little guesses. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. It's going to be a child. They're going to call his name Emmanuel. These things are given in the Old Testament. So we're able to piece together these pieces and have some idea. That's why the wise men from the Far East were looking. They were expecting. They knew what was happening. That's why when Herod called his wise men together and said, what is this these guys are talking about? They said, well, yeah, there is supposed to be a Messiah coming. It must be now. They had some idea of what was happening. It was not vague. It had been prophesied about. And that night, that first Christmas night, was the fulfillment of prophecy. I believe adamantly that that night, Satan went, uh-oh, here we go. Didn't see it coming. Got caught off guard. Tempting other people? I'm sure. Causing havoc? Absolutely. Busy about causing problems? Yes, no doubt about it. But he's not everywhere all the time. And he's not all-knowing. What a blessing to know that God gave us the truth of the Word of God. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Number two, Christmas is God revealed to man. John chapter 1. Let's look at some of these verses this morning. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was God revealed to man. And so for centuries, for thousands of years, man had been looking forward to what God was going to do and how God would reveal Himself. And now that night, God became flesh and dwelt among us. God revealed Himself in a very tangible, in a very real form to mankind. This was the significant event. This was the thing that had happened that had finally put into motion the wheels of redemption, the things that were going to happen. The plan of salvation was going to happen, and it started with the cry of that baby that night in that manger in Bethlehem. God was revealed to man. Number three, Christmas is the gift of a Savior. God came to earth. God came for man because man needed it. Right? Man was in desperate need of help. Man was in sin. The humanity, the human race was in trouble. What were they going to do? Sin had taken over. The sin curse had encompassed them. What was man going to do to redeem himself? Man needed a Savior. Not everyone realized they needed a Savior. Not everyone today realized that they need a Savior. But God knew that mankind needed a Savior. Man needed something that man could not do for himself. He needed the Savior to come and redeem him and save him from his sin. So Christmas is man receiving the gift of a Savior, one to rescue him. You can picture the person who has fallen overboard, floundering in the water, on the brink of drowning, until someone picks up the life preserver and throws it out to him, something that they can grab onto and be pulled back in. Mankind was in darkness. Mankind is still in darkness, in need of a Savior. The problem is man thinks they're going to save themselves, right? I got it. I'm okay. I'll just keep paddling. I'll figure it out. There's only one way to be rescued from the sin that is within us. And that's the Savior, Jesus Christ. So Christmas is that gift, that perfect gift of a Savior. Christmas brings us tangible hope. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Now notice verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That night, that first Christmas night, God gave mankind tangible hope. Before Jesus Christ came, man had been sacrificing, right? That was God's plan. He had given it to Moses, to the nation of Israel in particular. He gave them all the details of sacrifice. God had first sacrificed in the garden. We see people like Abraham and Isaac sacrifice. We see all those patriarchs as they sacrificed. Noah, of course, sacrificed right after the flood. We see the patriarchs sacrifice. But then when Moses began to lead the nation of Israel, God gave real specific instructions of what it meant to sacrifice, what it was, and the picture of what was to come. And as we look at the whole detail of sacrificing in the Old Testament, of the tabernacle, of the methodology of how they did it and all the details of it, we see a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. But all of those Old Testament saints that were going through this for hundreds of years, practicing all that that had been taught, they were looking forward to that which they had not yet seen, right? They were looking forward to a coming Messiah. They were looking forward that God would do what he said he was going to do. They were looking forward that someday God would send the Messiah. In some form, God would send that. And the details began to unfold throughout the Old Testament. And then John the Baptist came. John the Baptist in the Old Testament, but he's in the New Testament, but he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming." John the Baptist is proclaiming. Again, so much of that was falling on deaf ears, or at least in some confusion they didn't understand. And then the Messiah came. Jesus Christ, born in a manger, born to a virgin. He's born without sin. There's no sin nature in him. This was a first. This was different. This was an exception. Something had changed. Jesus Christ came and lived, walked among men, began to do miracles, began to teach, began to share, and then sacrificed himself, laid down his life in innocence. He died, shed his blood, rose again the third day, and then ascended back to God. Now there was something tangible. Now there was something people were no longer looking forward to, but it had happened. Now there were events. Now there was a person. Now there was flesh and bones. Now there were specific events that had transpired. Now there was tangible hope. And so now people could put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in the Savior, for forgiveness of their sins, and have something concrete, something that actually had happened, something that they knew about, something that was very tangible. What a blessing that is. Now you and I have the opportunity to look back at what did happen. We look back at history. We look back at the events. A lot of people today would make fun of that, right? Sounds like a fairy tale. Sounds like a good story. You know, sounds like good literature. Listen, this is how God reached out to man. God Almighty, if you believe that there's a God, wouldn't God love mankind that he made enough to find some way to reach out to him? And God came up with this perfect plan where God became one of us, walked among us to set a standard, and then died for us so he might save us. It's a perfect plan that only God could come up with, and God enacted, and God worked through, and God fulfilled. And it started that Christmas night, that first Christmas night, when the baby was born in the manger and the wheels were set into motion and everything began to culminate in this all-important event. Christmas is what? Christmas is tangible hope, something that we have to hold on to, something we have to look forward to, something that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt will happen. We use the word hope in our society, in our culture, in our English language. We use the word hope often today in a almost a without a lot of concrete evidence around it, right? Hope is just maybe. If everything falls into place, maybe. You know, there's some youngsters that have a lot of hope for Thursday, right? That thing that they really want, that one gift that they really want, there's a hope that they might get it. They've asked, or they put it on a list, or they've insinuated 100 times what it is they want. And so the hope is there that they'll get that, but there's no concrete evidence of the fact that they're going to get that. They just hope that they do. They hope that mom and dad will be able to get that for them. Listen, that's kind of our hope today. We hope this will happen. We hope the new year will bring us some changes, or we hope the new year will bring us some different opportunities in our life. We hope for the promotion at our job. We hope to be able to secure the mortgage for the new house. We hope to be able to do this as a church. As a church, we talk all the time. Many of you came in today and said, Pastor, we're out of parking. There's not enough space. And I say, well, I hope to have that done by next year, right? Maybe we could have some more parking, a new building, some more space, some more room. I hope we do, but we haven't really started that yet, or we haven't written any checks yet, or we haven't done anything to really get that moving yet. So the hope is not that tangible yet. It's just a dream. Listen, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he made hope reality, right? He made hope real. He made hope tangible. He made hope. This is what's happening. God had promised he would send, and he sent. Now all we have to do is put our trust in him. And so the hope we have in Jesus Christ is real. It's tangible. It's something we can put our arms around. It's something we can feel. Today we can look back at history and see the exact events of what happened. People might try to change those facts or rework those facts. They were doing that in Jesus's time too. They were trying to diminish the fact that he was of God. They were trying to diminish the fact that he was sent of God. They were trying to diminish the whole virgin birth thing. That has to be crazy, they said. And so there were people trying to diminish who Jesus was while he lived. Certainly now, 2,000 years later, there's people trying to pour cold water on this whole thing. But God came up with a plan. And that's why we're here today, and that's why we're celebrating Christmas. Because God sent Christ to earth, period. Number 5, Christmas is life. Life, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So God brought a hope of eternal life. When Jesus Christ came to bring us salvation, to remove the effect of the sin curse upon humanity, he gave us hope after death. Death is that ominous thing nobody wants to talk about, right? No one wants to admit it's coming. No one wants to think about it. It's one of those things we put off. It's not a fun topic to talk about, but it's reality. That death is there at the end of our life. Whenever that is, we don't know. It's hard to define. It's hard to pinpoint. But now as a Christian, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, death is not a finality. Death is a transition. We have hope in eternal life because God Almighty brought Jesus Christ to earth to bring life to death. Life in the face of darkness. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's gone. The sting of death has been defeated. Jesus Christ came. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived and then he died and then he rose again. That's why Easter Sunday is so tied to Christmas time, right? At Christmas time, Jesus came. At Easter time, he rose from the dead. Victory over death. Now suddenly something else that this baby had done that hadn't been done before. Jesus Christ came. He had no sin nature. He was born of a virgin. These are all extremely unusual things. As he grew and began to minister, he began to teach like no one else taught. He began to perform miracles no one else could do. This is different. He died, though he was innocent, went to the cross, he was buried, but he rose again. No one had done that before. He came, he ministered for another 40 days, and then he ascended back into heaven. What an amazing event. Jesus Christ brought hope. He brought life in the face of the sting of death. And then last of all, Jesus Christ, Christmas time is a picture of the future. I think it's important to remember that. Listen, God promised the Messiah would come, and he came. He also promised in Acts, right, as he ascended, the angels reminded the disciples that were standing there, the same way he went up, he's coming again. So God promised that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah came. And then he promised that he's coming again. What are the chances that he's coming again? God doesn't lie, right? We understand this. Just as he came, we have such an advantage being in the AD and not the BC, right? A number of advantages we could look at, but specifically this morning, living after the birth of Christ, we know he already came once. And so if he came once, it's a real good chance he's coming again. God said it. I believe it. That settles it, right? And so God said, I'm coming, and he came. And then he said, ready, I'm coming again. Think he's coming again? Absolutely he's coming again. And so at Christmas time, I think it's a great picture of the fact that what he did once, he will do again. The first time he came in humility. He came in a manger. The next time he comes, he's coming on a white horse, folks. He's coming reigning supreme. He's coming as commander of this earth. He will put to end the sin that is upon this earth. What a blessing that is. And so he came the first time as a innocent, helpless looking child in a manger. And the second time he's coming victorious. He's coming again. What a blessing that is. So as we come to Christmas time, what is it that Christmas is all about? Why do we believe it? Well, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's God now revealed to man. It's the gift of a Savior, which we desperately need, whether we know it or not. It's tangible hope, something we can literally hold on to. It's life in the face of the ominous picture of death. And it's a picture of the fact that he's coming again. He came once, and he's coming again, praise God. That's a great picture of what Christmas is all about.